We turn in God's Word tonight to John chapter 13. John 13. In this chapter we read of the familiar part of Jesus' life and ministry when He washed His disciples' feet in the upper room and the night before He was crucified. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 17 of this chapter, but keeping in mind the history that goes before it. So John chapter 13, we're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. The text will be verses 13 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. And cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? And now begins the text. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we come for worship to praise Thee. But an important part of our worship is the hearing of the preaching of the gospel. And knowing that it is the chief means of grace, we pray before we hear it to ask for Thy blessing. What we need is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Spirit would give us attentiveness of heart and mind. We know our need for that. We can be tired. We can have other burdens that weigh down our own minds that distract us. There are the sinful thoughts or desires that we might have. We can be distracted by things going on around us. We pray, O Lord, in this time that we would not be distracted, but that we would have the ability and the power in the Holy Spirit to listen to this Word, but also we pray then that we would take it with us. We can be deceived and think that we are faithful servants of Christ, doing what He calls us to do. Pray, Lord, that Thou will take this Word and show us where we're not being faithful servants of His, where we're not serving in the way of following His example, but also we pray that this Word would encourage us then in the way that we are to go. And may we be encouraged even by the gospel, the good news that we hear in this sermon, the good news of what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray also for those who cannot be with us here tonight. Pray for those who are in beds of affliction. Think of Mr. Scott, who is on his deathbed. We pray, Lord, that they'll comfort him and his family as well that surrounds him. But Father, in the awareness that there are those going through this, may we now be attentive to the Word, knowing the importance of it then, that we live for our Savior who has given victory, not only over sin, but over death itself. So bless us in this time together. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that disciples of Jesus Christ, and we continue tonight our series on discipleship, disciples of Jesus Christ are those who are willing to deny themselves in the service of Christ. In verse 15 of John 13, although it's not saying it specifically, we really have a definition of what a disciple is, in the words of Jesus Himself. Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." That's what a disciple does. That's what a follower of Christ does. A disciple of Christ looks at Christ, sees hope and comfort only in Him, but also sees what He does and then follows Him. We talked about that last week from the perspective of obedience. Our Savior was a Savior who obeyed. He did the will of His Father. And that's our calling then, as disciples of Christ, to be hearers of the Word and then doers also. Disciples, obey. Obey Jesus Christ. That's how we follow Him. But it's following His example. Now again, we have set before us in this passage what it is to be a disciple of Christ from the perspective of service. Serving on our knees. As we see concerning Jesus Christ Himself, verse 15 says, "Look to Him, see what He does." What did He do? Well, He served His church. He served His people. He did that, as it were, on His knees. And He did that in the upper room specifically, but not simply there, in the whole of His life and ministry. And now the calling that comes to us is, okay, follow Him. You see what He did. Follow Him and live in the same way in your life as those who are redeemed with His blood, as those who have His Spirit living in your hearts. Now tonight, as we consider that idea, that concept of serving on our knees, a couple of things we should take notice of, just right away at the beginning. The first is, and this states the obvious, this doesn't come naturally to us. It's exactly why we need to hear the Word. What comes naturally to us is selfishness, self-service. But Jesus is calling us to something that's the exact opposite of that. Don't serve yourself. Don't be focused on self. But look to Christ, and then looking to Christ, see those around you and serve them. Serve them on your knees. But first thing we see, this does not come naturally to us. The second thing we want to see and understand, though, and this is beautiful, is that God in Jesus Christ is teaching us this through our lives. It's not something we get and then we do it perfectly. But we're learning to grow in this day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. God's using marriage to teach us that. He's using parenting to teach us that. He's using our parents to teach us that. He's using our relationships. He's using the circumstances of our lives. He's using the fellowship that we have within the church and so many other things as well to teach us what it is to follow Jesus Christ in a life of service to others. So it doesn't come naturally, but God is teaching us this in our lives. So with that in mind, we look at this passage and we do so under the theme, service on our knees. Service on our knees. Notice first the perfect example. So we follow the words of Jesus there in verse 15, which says, first of all, look at Him. Then the second thing we look at is the lowly calling. What comes to us? What does it mean to follow after Him? And then finally, we look at the true joy. Here's encouragement for us to follow this example of Jesus Christ. We read verse 15, Jesus there saying to His disciples and to us today who are disciples of His, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." We want to understand what it is that Jesus did to His disciples and what it is that Jesus has done to us as well. We want to see the example that we are to follow. Jesus here is calling us to love others by serving them, and He says, follow the example that I set for you. Jesus does not come to us tonight and say sometimes maybe what we as parents say, do as I say, but not as I do. No, Jesus calls us here and He says, do as I say and as I do. What is it that Jesus does? Well, Jesus demonstrated service on His knees when He washed His disciples' feet. So first of all, we go back in John 13 and see and understand what it is that Jesus did there in the upper room when He washed His disciples' feet. It was striking that Jesus did this. Washing feet was a common occurrence in that day, especially when there would be people who were gathered together for a feast. It was a common occurrence in that day, first of all, because the roads on which the people walked were usually dirt roads. Along with that, they would often wear sandals. So if their feet sweat a little bit, that dirt and grime of the paths and the roads on which they walked would stick to their feet. And it would be very uncomfortable for them to sit at a feast with dirty feet like that. And so it would be very common that when they were gathered together for a feast, that the one who is hosting the feast would have a servant who would go around and wash the guests' feet. But now here, when Jesus and His disciples are in the upper room and they're there to celebrate the Passover feast on that week of the Passover in Jerusalem, there was no such servant to wash feet. But instead, when John and Peter prepared the room, part of the preparation that either they did or the owner of the house did, is they set this pitcher of water out and a bowl and a towel for the purpose of washing feet. And when the disciples came into the upper room, they all passed right by Him. I could imagine the disciples taking a sideways glance at it, but ignoring that bowl and that pitcher and that towel were there and pretending like it wasn't even there. Now here's why. The reason why is we know from the account in Luke that just before this, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest of the disciples. And this is not the first time that they'd argued about that or even thought about that, but the occasion that brought this out is that Jesus had chosen Peter and John to go and prepare the upper room for the Passover feast. And the other disciples thought that Jesus was showing favoritism in that. And they were jealous of Peter and John. And so that was the occasion for the argument among the disciples, the bickering that was going on among them as they were going to a Passover feast to remember not only the great things that God had done for His people in the past, but a Passover feast that was pointing ahead to what their Savior would do the very next day on the cross of Calvary. And so they weren't going to touch that bowl of water. They weren't going to touch that towel. They'd rather sit with sweaty, dirty feet. After all seated around the tables there, and we know that the tables, that would be the way it was done in that day, would be in a U-shape. And around the tables would be couches. They would lay out on those couches on their sides. So when they're all seated around the table, Jesus finally gets up. He takes off his outer robe that he was wearing, and he takes that towel with him, probably tucks it in his belt, and then takes the water from the pitcher, pours it in the bowl, and takes that bowl, and he goes around from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. What we read over very quickly here in John 13 was something that took some time. And I could imagine as well that the disciples simply watched Jesus. They could hardly believe what was happening. Their master and Lord was down on his knees, taking their feet on those couches, so you can picture it maybe something like this. He's down, taking their feet with that bowl of water, washing them off, taking that towel and wiping them off. He goes one by one, from one to the next, to the next, to the next, all around that U-shaped table until finally he gets to Peter, the last of them on the other side of the table. No one said a word about this until finally Jesus got to Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" He's shocked by this, but not shocked enough earlier to get up and start doing what Jesus had already been doing. Peter thought he understood what was happening, and he rebukes Jesus. And he says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet." Well, Jesus explained to him then that if he does not wash Peter's feet, that Peter has no part in him. Well, then Peter says, "Well, not just my feet, also my head and my hands." But Jesus says that's not necessary. Now we'll come back to that in a moment, what Jesus' point was. But after washing all the disciples' feet, he takes that bowl, brings it back to where it was before, takes the towel out of his belt, puts on that outer robe again, and then he sits down at the table. And still they're all quiet. And then he teaches. Jesus, the teacher, he comes to them and he says, "Know you what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done to you?" And the implication of the instruction that he gives is, "No, you don't. So I'm going to teach you. I'm going to explain to you what I just did." And so Jesus explains in the words of the text what he had done. Now, what's so surprising about all of this is the love that Jesus showed in this and the service that he showed in this. He showed selfless service. What's surprising about that is that's not something that comes naturally to us. In fact, there may be even times when you've seen an opportunity that you've had to show selfless service and you've showed it, that people were surprised by it and shocked. The world doesn't know that kind of selfless service in this way. And that's what's shocking here too, because the disciples were learning this yet, and they were shocked by this selfless service of Jesus Christ. But what we have to see and understand here is that when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it's not just about this one isolated event. But the washing of the disciples' feet was Jesus pointing back to his whole ministry up until that point, but also he's pointing forward to what would happen the very next day. So we have to keep those two things in mind as we understand the example that Jesus sets before us. Jesus is pointing to the whole of his life and ministry here and saying that in the whole of his life and ministry, he was, as it were, serving on his knees. He was, as it were, washing feet. This is in stark contrast to Satan himself. The analysis of Satan in Isaiah 14 is that Satan wanted to go up. He wanted to become like God. He wanted to push God off his throne and rule in the place of God. In contrast to that kind of self-seeking, we have a Savior who is the Son of God, but He came down and became man. Service on His knees here in the upper room points us to that amazing act of service when the Son of God became flesh in the wonder of the Incarnation. As we read of that in Philippians 2. The Son of God, exalted over all, did not abandon His Godhead. He did not get rid of His Godhead. But it was hid behind His human nature, His human flesh. He became man. And Jesus wore, in that way, the uniform of a servant. Just like in that upper room, He wore the garb of a servant, taking off His outer robe, putting on that towel, that apron, as it were. He put on the garb of a servant. But that was true in the whole of His life, as He united a human nature to Himself. But along with that, when Jesus washed His disciples' feet, He wasn't just pointing back. He was also pointing forward to what He would do the very next day, where He poured out His life and His blood to cleanse His people from their sins. He became man to save His people from their sins. And so this foot washing points us to the washing that takes place in our salvation. Here's the beautiful word of the gospel for us tonight. We have to see that, to understand that that's part of what happened there in the upper room. Jesus is pointing not just to His active service, but His active service in saving His church and people. He's washed us from our sins in His blood. He's paid the price for all of our sins by bearing the wrath of God in full there on the cross of Calvary. And because He did this, we are forgiven of all of our sins, and we are justified. That means God declares us righteous. He says to us, "You are forgiven and you are righteous. You're whiter than snow in My eyes." That's because Jesus Christ took our place, bore that punishment of our sins, and His righteousness is imputed to us. But the washing stands for more. It stands also for the washing of regeneration and sanctification. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the old man of sin in us. He did that when He died on the cross, and that sinful flesh was crucified with Him. As I said this morning, that doesn't mean we no longer have that old man of sin, but it does mean the old man of sin is defeated. It's defeated. And so, because it's defeated in principle, the idea is more and more we're putting that off, and more we're putting on the new man. Jesus Christ washes us in regeneration, giving us new hearts and giving us His life because of His finished work on the cross. But now, in that saving work of Christ, which is the very foundation of our salvation, there's an example for us. An example that you and I are called to follow. Not difficult at all to understand, but certainly hard to live because of the selfishness of our own sinful flesh. Tonight we want to understand the calling that Jesus sets before us. Now there's been times in the wording that I've used that I've talked about in the sermon, a high calling. Tonight I talk about a lowly calling. Because the service that Jesus Christ calls us to is the same service that He showed in His life on His knees. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, to serve others on our knees. We first of all want to consider that perspective. And there is a perspective here. When Jesus was on His knees, going around that table, washing His disciples' feet, in order for Him to look His disciples in the eyes, where did He have to look? He had to look up. That's the perspective I'm talking about. He was looking up. That's the same perspective that you and I are called to have towards one another, but with something else in mind. With Jesus Christ Himself in mind. This gets at the very heart of what this service is. It's a looking up. It's a looking up in all of life. And we must not miss that tonight. That means, first of all, looking up to Jesus Christ. Whenever we look at each other, and what I'm talking about now here is in marriage, I'm talking about parents and children, so husband, wife, parents, children, members of the church, in all of our relationships, Jesus is telling us that we're to look at each other from this perspective, us being down and them being up. But part of this picture of looking up is seeing Jesus and His position in the throne of heavenly glory. Seeing Him as our Lord and our Master. Now here's the problem. What we often do is when we look at other people, we take Jesus Christ out of the picture. Now just think about it for a moment. You take Jesus Christ out of that picture. You take Jesus Christ out of the background. What happens? What happens is everything tilts. And we start looking down. That's the way we like it. That's the way we like it. And because what happens then is Jesus Christ is no longer the focus. What happens is that I become the focus. And when I become the focus, what I expect is that others are going to do things for me. I take a very selfish perspective then on life. And I want others to serve me. And I long for others to serve me. But that's what happens when we take Jesus Christ out of it. We have to see and understand tonight that this right perspective of living our life on our knees begins with seeing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master who we are called to follow in all of life. So that all of life is not about getting our way. All of life is not about serving my selfish agenda. But all of life is about serving and honoring this one who laid down His life for me and for all of His people. When we look up to Him, everything changes. Our perspective changes. He becomes the focus of our lives. He becomes the center of our lives. What becomes the focus and the center? The great things that He has done. And that humbles us. It humbles us because we see and understand, I don't deserve this. I'm a sinner. And my Savior, who is the Son of God, became a man. And He suffered and died. He did something much greater than washing His disciples' feet in that upper room. He suffered and died for my sins. And that changes our perspective. Life is about serving and honoring Him. Now, when I have Jesus Christ in His proper place in my own mind, then I view others in that same way. Then we see others from the right perspective of honoring them. Let me say it again. We see others from the perspective of our calling to honor them. To honor someone is to look up to them. That's the simple idea of what it means to honor someone. When we think of honor, we think of people who are in positions maybe of power and authority. President of the United States. Or to honor him. No matter what his policies might be or the things that he does, we have a calling to honor him and respect him. But we have to see and understand that the Bible calls us to honor each other. No matter how young or how old, in our marriages we're called to honor each other. Husbands are called to honor their wives, and wives are called to honor their husbands. All of it from this perspective, from the perspective of looking up, from the perspective of a plane, and that if Jesus is over here and we're over here, it's supposed to be this way. What we like it to be is the other way. But the Word of God tells us, no, this is the right tilt. This is the right way with which we look at things. Looking up to Christ. When we look up Christ, then we honor those who are in our lives as well. That's the calling of the Word of God. Notice that in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5 is that amazing passage on marriage, and that's what follows in beginning in verse 22. But in verse 21, we read this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting to each other. When we submit to each other, we're honoring each other. We're looking at each other from this perspective. I'm on my knees, and everybody else is above me, and I'm going to serve them and honor them in my own thinking and in the way that I live. Husbands are called to do this. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 calls us as husbands to honor our wives. That mustn't escape us. We often don't think that way. Huh? Wife's supposed to honor her husband, right? She's the one who's called to be submissive. True. But husbands, we're called to honor our wives. What does that mean? We see and know ourselves as servants. On my knee. Not just at a moment when I propose and put a ring on her finger. But throughout my life, I'm to be on my knees. Serving her. Why? She's the weaker vessel. Why? Because God has given the calling to husbands to care for and protect their wives. We honor them in that way, by caring for them and protecting them, leading them in love. And then wives having the calling as well to be servants of their husbands in a right and good way, to honor their husbands, to be submissive to their husbands as helpers that God has given to them in all good and lawful things. Children. This is a perspective you're to have towards your parents. Honor them. Why? Because you honor Jesus Christ, don't you? You love Him. Keep our eyes on Him. And then I know and see, yeah, my parents are above me. They're put there by God. And how we switch that around. Same thing for us as parents. On our knees. Before our children. That doesn't mean our children get their way. But we're on our knees as we're teaching them, instructing them in the way of holiness and godliness. The follower of Jesus Christ will be humble in this way of serving Christ and serving others. You see, it's not about me getting anything out of this. It's not what I can squeeze out of others. It's not about enjoying what others do for me. The life that we're called to is a life of serving others. Now, what does that look like? What does this life of service on our knees look like? Three things I set before you tonight, certainly not exhaustive, but three things. First is listening and counseling each other. Maybe that one word could serve the purpose, counseling, but listening and speaking to each other. One of the ways that we serve each other in our relationships is by listening. James 1, verse 19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's a very important word for us today because we live in a day where everybody wants a voice. They want to speak. They want their opinion to be known. And all you have to do is talk a little louder than the next guy and your opinion can be known. You can put it out there in social media. You can put it out there on a blog. And everybody can read your opinion. Everybody wants a voice in our day. They don't want to listen. They want a voice. They want everybody to listen to them. And that can have its effect upon us. That's the world in which we live. But Christians, because we know Jesus Christ, should be the best listeners. We have a Father who listens to us. He speaks, but He also listens. We have a Savior who listens to us. If God our Father listens to us and our Savior listens to us, then we ought to see that following Jesus Christ means we are going to be good listeners for one another. As husbands, we're going to listen to our wives. As wives, we're going to listen to our husbands. As children, we're going to listen to our parents. As parents, we're going to listen to our children. We're going to listen to each other within the church. Not think that we have all the answers, but listen to others. Listen patiently. But listening is not the end. We shouldn't think that just being a good listener, that's the end of serving one another. But after we listen, then we ought to respond to one another with the truth of the Word of God. And here I'm talking specifically about good, not just good communication, but about what happens when there are struggles and hardships in our lives. And we listen. We listen to what's going on in their lives. We listen to the burdens of their hearts. And we listen carefully so that we can help them to understand what God wants them to understand as they're going through these things. That means bringing to them the wise counsel of the Word of God as it's found in the Scriptures. Now, we might not think that we are counselors of each other, but if we think that, then we're wrong. The Word of God calls us to do that. That's part of why we're part of the church. It's to help each other and counsel one another. Not with the psychobabble of this world. Not with our own opinions about things. Not with our own experiences and what we've learned through those things. But with truth. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 verse 14 says this: "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." So Paul's speaking to the church in Rome. "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." You're able. So now do it. That's also what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." This is a command that's given to the entire church. There are different kind of words that are needed. Sometimes a rebuke is needed. Sometimes a warning is needed. Sometimes a word of comfort is needed. Sometimes a word of support. All different words, but these are the words, the kinds of words that we are to bring to one another after listening. So let us help one another with the Scriptures. And may I say, too, in our day of all kinds of social media, let's understand that texting is not a great way to do this. Face-to-face, let's meet with one another. Show our friendship in this way and help and encourage each other with the Word of God. So that, first of all, that listening and speaking to one another, good counsel. The second way we live this life of service on our knees is helping each other. When we listen to each other, we find out needs that others may have in the church and in our homes as well. There will be people who will be physically in need. There will be people who will be in need of our prayers as well. So we're called to help each other. Now again, Satan knows how to attack the church. We live in a day where we talk about being busy. Crazy busy. All kinds of things going on, running here and there. Busy with work, busy with activities for the kids, and all kinds of other things. And many of those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But does the busyness of our lives get in the way of our truly helping one another? Helping one another usually is never convenient. Jesus doesn't say, well, help if it's convenient. Serve each other if it's convenient. No, remember, as disciples, we're called to deny ourselves. Even when it's not convenient, we're called to serve one another. Think of Jesus' parable of the Samaritan who helped the poor man who was robbed and beaten. Certainly, it was inconvenient for him to help that man at that time. But still, he helped him. An aspect of that helping is giving. Giving of our time, giving of our gifts, giving of our abilities, and then even giving financially for the good of others. That was the early church. Acts 2, we read of that. How they were living together. And they were sharing things in common. And they were truly helping one another there in the church. That's our calling. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. We're called to help each other. That's serving on our knees. The third thing we understand and we see as important to this calling is restoring one another. Restoring one another. There are members of the church who struggle with sin. And there are those who have left the church because they've struggled with sin in their lives. When we see someone in the church struggling with sin, the hard thing to do is to go to them, but it's the good and the right thing to do, to help them, encourage them with the Word of God. Show them that you'll help them and be help them to be accountable even to you with what they're struggling with in their lives. That's the calling of Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, service on our knees, meekness and humility, wanting to help someone else who is struggling with sin. That's what fellow soldiers do. If you were in an army and you were in the midst of a battle and a soldier was wounded, a fellow soldier that you knew very well, you're not going to turn your back on him and leave him. So also within the church, that's what we're called to do. Go to them, restore them, bring the Word, encourage them to live obediently before God. And when they do, we forgive them. We continue to live in fellowship with them. That's what we're called to do as servants of Christ. Giving our lives in that way. Not just bringing meals to people who need them. It's good to do that. Not just putting cards in their mailboxes when they need that. That's good to do too. But really helping each other. In this battle we're all engaged in. A battle against sin. So these are three ways that we live this out. With from this perspective, Christ as the focus of my life. The center of my life. Looking up to Him and then looking up to everybody else around me. How can I serve from my knee, washing their feet? But there's an encouragement that comes to us for this lowly calling. The encouragement is what Jesus says in that last verse of the text, verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The point that is made here by Jesus is that in the way of following Him, in the way of following His example, there will be the experience of joy. There will be the experience of joy. That's the experience that we have when we are on our knees. Well, that's so contrary to what we think. It is. And here we can see it. The hard place to see it is when we're out there. But this is the struggle for us. We think that joy is found when I'm being listened to. We think that joy is found when others are doing things for me. We think that joy is found when things are going my way, the way that I want them to go, and I'm getting exactly what I want. You know that battle, don't you? Trying to get exactly what you want, even though you know God is saying, no, that's not for you, and you must not live in that way. It goes along with what we saw this morning. There's no joy in the life of sin. And that person after person can tell you, children and young people, that the life of sin has never produced joy. It only produces long-lasting misery. Joy is not found in getting your way. Children and young people know that joy is not found in getting your way. So often, and that can be true of us, we're down, we're hurting, because simply we're not getting our way. It's not going the way we want it to go. It's not going the way we envision it to go. We try to control. We try to control. And God shows us these things are out of your control. And we tie our joy and happiness to circumstances, to things, to relationships, and all the rest. It's not about that. Joy is found when you're on your knees serving others. And those who have done it, they know it too. You know it when you're a servant. There's joy found in that because through that work of service, you know you're doing what's pleasing to Jesus Christ. See, that's what ties it all together. It's not about getting a pat on the back. Good job. I saw you down on your knee. Serving. Washing feet. It's not about that. It's not about the pat on the back. It's not about others seeing it. It's not about the way I'm known by other people. It's about this. Quietly serving the Savior who gave His life for me. The Savior who washed not just my feet, but washed me wholly from my sin with His shed blood. And so we have to be very careful how we look at this joy and happiness. It's not a happiness because you've done something, because you've earned something. It's not about feeling good, but it's about doing what Jesus Christ calls us to do. And we're pleased with that, because He's pleased with that, whether or not we get any recognition for it. This is the way to enjoy true happiness in our lives. Being servants. You moms, being servants in your homes. You husbands, serving your wives, honoring them as the weaker vessel. You wives, submitting your husbands as helpers to them. You parents, taking the time when it's desperately needed, putting everything else aside, turning the burners off on the stove, whatever it has to be, to instruct your children because they need it right at that moment, and that's the most important thing. Serving each other here in the church, putting aside other things in our busy lives because we want to help one another. That is the way in which we experience true joy before the God who has given His Son, and that Son who gave His life for us. May God make us such humble servants who serve on our knees, in our homes, in our lives, on a daily basis. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the joy of our salvation and the joy that is experienced then when we live as disciples of Christ by serving others. Oh Lord, we pray fervently that Thou wilt take away from us our pride in which we would elevate ourselves above others and want them to serve us. And instead we pray, O Father, that we would be on our knees, wanting to serve those who are around us, listening to them, helping them, knowing, O Lord, that that is what our Lord Jesus Christ not only calls us to, but what He Himself has done. We're so thankful for Him. Make us now to be followers of Him as we live our lives in this week, having the ability to apply this to the different situations and circumstances of our own lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.